Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody likes to be poked and prodded with that needle that you get poked into you when it's time for you to have a blood test. But there's an important purpose behind that jab. The reason for a blood test is to help give a doctor an idea of what's going on inside of you, right? Those blood tests that take a little poking and prodding reveal some important information to the doctor about our health, things that are going on inside, things that we can't always see. So a blood test can reveal your cholesterol levels, which can be indicative of impending heart disease, or it can measure your blood sugar, which can be indicative of the possibility of diabetes, or it can measure red blood cell and white blood cell counts, which can be indicative of a host of all different kinds of diseases. This peek inside that happens through a blood test is important because there are many diseases that have no outward symptoms at all. There are many serious conditions that we can have for a long time that have no obvious outward noticeable signs. Sin is one of those diseases. Sin is one of those conditions. Just because it isn't obvious through outward appearances doesn't mean we don't have it. Our gospel reading for this morning picks up right where we left off last week from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's a big chunk of Matthew's gospel that's devoted to this sermon, and there's a lot in it, everything from the Beatitudes, blessed are you, to the Lord's prayers in a later part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's the salt and light imagery that we heard last week. But this week, the section that we focus on in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the part in which Jesus is teaching about the Ten Commandments. Jesus is reflecting on the Ten Commandments and teaching about them, and Jesus, in his discussion of these commandments, goes beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of each of those commandments. And Jesus has harsh words and stern warnings about violating even the spirit of the commandments. Jesus is telling his listeners, including us here today, that just because we might not have the outward appearance of sin in our lives doesn't mean it isn't a problem. Jesus can see inside. He can see that sin is in our blood. And so Jesus begins in this section of his sermon. He says, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if you are even angry with a brother or sister, you are liable to judgment." Jesus goes beyond the obviously sinful behavior of murdering someone and points to what is inside of us. He points to that anger that's in our blood. Even if we never act on that anger, it lurks inside of us. We like to be seen as non-angry people, as nice and kind and patient people, and for the most part, outwardly, most of the time, most of us can pull it off. But there is an anger inside each of us, at least from time to time, there's an anger that seethes within us. It comes out sometimes when we think nobody important can see us. And so it's documented fact, you probably observed it yourself, that people will say things online that they would never say to somebody's face, right? Or when you think you're in the relative anonymity of your car on the freeway, you're much more likely to flash the bird when you would never do that to somebody's face, right? I have never done that, but probably some of you have. You know how it goes. We like to think that no one can see us, at least nobody important, but God can see us. Jesus sees what's in our hearts. Jesus knows what's in our blood, and he calls us on it. But wait, there's more. Jesus goes on to say, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, Jesus goes beyond the outward behaviors and looks at what's inside our blood. Adultery isn't just a matter of the physical act. when your eyes linger on that attractive person in the grocery store, or that person in the magazine, or that person on the computer screen, when your eyes linger on those people, you are shown to have an adulterous heart, even if you never touch them. Would Jesus even be able to imagine how temptations like these would be exacerbated in our own day with modern technology? Even the most hard of hardcore pornography, because of the internet, is now easily accessible in every home, on every phone, in every pocket and purse, in every room of every house, wherever there's a computer or a tablet. And along with this easy accessibility, along with this pervasiveness of this pornography that seems to be everywhere online, it's becoming normalized. People are increasingly thinking of it as no big deal, as something rather benign. People think that if it's just your eyes alone, that it's no big deal, that as long as there's no skin on skin, that it's not really immoral. As long as there's not skin on skin, it's not really considered cheating. But it is a big deal. This pervasive pornographication of our culture is a cancer on our society. It is ruining people's lives, especially the lives of young people who we're hearing now are struggling in adulthood as they're growing up with the stuff around them, exposed to it as a young age, and they get hooked on it, and they find themselves unable to have non-pornographic relationships with actual real human bodies. It is destroying families. You can talk to marriage counselors or divorce attorneys who will tell you that there's been a huge spike in the last decade of marriage problems and divorces, that at least one of the causes cited is pornography use. It's a big deal. If you don't believe me, look at what Jesus says. It's no coincidence, then, that Jesus moves from lust to the problem of divorce. And so he continues in his sermon. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is a very sensitive and painful topic for many of you here today. But we really need to understand the context of Jesus' words. It's so important. In Jesus' time, only men legally could initiate a divorce, and there was a problem, a cultural problem in Jesus' time, of men dumping their wives and taking up new ones and thinking that just because they'd done everything legally, that it didn't count as adultery. So when some young lady caught their eye, they would just fill out the paperwork and move on to her and thought, well, I did it legally, so it must be okay. It's not really adultery because I'm not married anymore. Men had to give a reason for why they wanted a divorce, but they could come up with the most frivolous of reasons for leaving their wives. And so we actually have ancient documents, these certificates that Jesus is talking about. We have some from Jesus' time that actually list the cause for divorce or the reason for divorce as burnt meals. Kid you not, it's really a thing. And these women who are dismissed so casually for so little reason, they often faced a lifetime of poverty afterwards. This is a society that's patriarchal. You're dependent on your husband. Women were dependent on their husbands for protection and also for income, for support in life. And these dismissed women were really left to a life of poverty after they were dismissed. And there were men who thought that just because it was okay to do this, supposedly, that the law of Moses allowed for divorce anyway, that because it was in the law of Moses, that it was also a moral thing to do. It's legal, so it must be also moral. Now, there are certainly parallels in what Jesus is saying about divorce here to our own time, to the easy divorce culture, the no-fault divorce culture in our own day. There's some parallels to the sad phenomenon in our own time of middle-aged men who dismiss their now middle-aged wives who become the mothers of their children in order to take up with trophy wives. There's some parallels in our own modern times to empowered women, so-called, walking away from low-conflict marriages. So Jesus' words has a lot to say to our own modern times, to be sure. But, and this is so important, but Jesus is not addressing every divorce, and Jesus is not categorically condemning every remarriage. Please hear that. It's much more complicated than that. While divorce is something that should never be celebrated, we all know, I think, of second marriages that are a beautiful example of God's original intention for the holy covenant of marriage. A lot of beautiful second marriages. Some of you are in second marriages now that are beautiful examples of what God had in mind as he joined together husband and wife. So please hear that. What Jesus is doing here in this part of his sermon, again, is pointing to what might be considered proper outward behavior to what's going on inside. What's going on in our hearts? What's in our blood? Jesus is pointing his words at these men who are waving their certificates. See, I did it legally. He's pointing to these men and saying, your paperwork might be in order, but your blood work points to a deeper problem. Our outward behavior matters. We shouldn't murder people, right? We also shouldn't lash out at people with verbal violence. Our outward behavior matters. Misusing God's good gift of sex by separating it from the bonds of marriage is destructive to individuals and to society, no matter how quaint or old-fashioned that might sound. Trading your spouse in for a newer, younger model is rank wickedness, and it is especially harmful to children, no matter how legal it might be. In our first reading, which is kind of Moses' own Sermon on the Mount, we are called to walk in God's ways. We're called to observe the commandments. God sets before us life and prosperity, or death and adversity, and God calls us to choose life by obeying the commandments. But no matter how well we do at obeying those commandments outwardly, our blood work tells the real truth about us. Jesus knows our hearts and our minds and our imaginations. Jesus knows what's going on in our blood. He knows our condition of sin, even if there's no obvious outward symptoms of it. This sermon tells us that Jesus knows what's up. But Jesus didn't just come into this world to diagnose our sin. Jesus goes on with the rest of his ministry to cure it. Jesus did more than just preach this sermon. As important as the Sermon on the Mount is, he did more than just come to deliver this message and then leave. And if his discussion here, if my discussion of his words as well, these words on anger and lust and adultery and divorce, if they've caused you to shut your ears at some point, I've heard about this from other people in previous sermons on these topics, that they say to me things like, once you got to that part of the sermon, I just couldn't listen anymore. I just shut down. My ears stopped hearing. If that is the case for you this morning, I am pleading with you to start listening again right now. Because there's something that you need to hear. Jesus didn't just preach against anger. As angry men were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus didn't just speak out against lust. He enjoyed fellowship with lots of young men who were almost certainly preoccupied with lots of young women, and I'm sure that not all of their thoughts were pure. And yet there Jesus is with those sinners breaking bread with them. Jesus didn't just preach against adultery or against divorce. Jesus also befriended prostitutes who sold to strangers what was intended to only be shared with husbands. Jesus met the woman at the well who had been married several times and was now living with someone who was not her husband. What did Jesus do? He didn't berate or condemn her. He offered her living water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus encountered the woman who had been caught in adultery. She was surrounded by all these men who were going to exact the penalty and stone her to death. And Jesus said, "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." They dropped their stones and walked away. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In this sermon we hear of Jesus today, he takes away any illusion that we could ever justify ourselves before God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on. Jesus goes on to do the work of justification for us. Jesus diagnoses our sin in order to reveal to us that he is our Savior. Our spiritual blood work shows us that sin is a problem for all of us, whether the symptoms are obvious or hidden. But on the cross, Jesus has taken all of that sin upon himself. And in his resurrection, Jesus has shown us that there's a life for us beyond our sin. Through Christ's work for us in his death and resurrection, Jesus has shown us that our disease is not fatal. Jesus has come to bring us forgiveness and life and salvation. That's the ultimate reason that he came. And Jesus comes to you today to bring forgiveness and life and salvation. No matter what lies in your heart or your mind or your past, Jesus continues to eat and drink with sinners. And as we receive his own blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sin, his blood begins to flow through us. And by his grace, we are made well. Thanks be to God. I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing.